Max Licato writes, let me read. For years I owned an elegant suit, complete with a coat and trousers and even a hat. Considered myself quite dapper in the outfit and was confident others agreed. The pants were cut from the cloth of my good work, sturdy fabric of deeds done and projects completed. Some studies here, some sermons there. Many people complimented my trousers, and I confess I tended to hitch them up in public so people would notice them. The coat was equally impressive. It was woven together with my convictions. Each day I dressed myself in deep feelings of religious fervor. My emotions were quite strong, so strong, in fact, that I was often asked to model my cloak in zeal in public gatherings to inspire others. Of course, I was happy to comply. While there, I also displayed my hat, a feathered cap of knowledge, formed with my own hands from the fabric of personal opinion, and I wore it proudly. Surely God was impressed with my garments. I often thought. Occasionally I strutted into his presence so he could compliment the self-tailored wear. He never spoke. His silence must be his mean admiration. I convinced myself, but then my wardrobe began to suffer. The fabric of my trousers grew thin, and my best work started coming unstitched. I began leaving more undone than done. And with what little I did was nothing to boast about. No problem, I thought. I'll just work harder. But working harder was a problem. There was a hole in the coat of my convictions. My resolve was threadbare. A cold wind cut into my chest, and I reached up to pull my hat down firmly, and the brim ripped off of my hands. And over a period of a few months, my wardrobe and self-righteousness completely unraveled, and I went from a tailored gentleman's apparel to beggar's rags. Fearful that God might be angry with my tattered suit, I did my best to stitch it together and cover up my mistakes, but the cloth was so worn and the wind so icy, I gave up. I went back to God. Where else could I go? On a wintry Thursday afternoon, I stepped inside his presence, not for applause, but for warmth. My prayer was feeble. "I feel naked," I said. "You are," he replied, "and you have been for a long time." What he did next, I'll never forget. "I have nothing to give you," he said. "I have something to give you," he said. He gently removed the remaining threads and then picked up a robe, the clothing of his own goodness. He wrapped it around my shoulders, and his words to me were tender. "My son, you are now clothed with Christ." There's some in this room that know exactly what I'm reading. Understand, you identify. We all identify at some point in our lives, don't we? We've all been down a road or a path that brings us to some bearing of understanding and some bearing of knowledge. But this is the place where grace enters. The spontaneous yet unmerited favor of God given to us through his Son by way of the cross, but first the manger in Bethlehem. He will eventually tell us that we're all equal candidates for this grace, but not before he proves that we are desperately sinful. Now, as we enter a season of the year, it's just an incredible season, incredible opportunity to enjoy the goodness of God and all that he provides for us at Christmas. I love Christmas. Love everything about it. I love Santa. I love the manger. Always have. I love to decorate. I'm not keen on shopping. My wife would say amen at this point. But I love the process that we go through. But as we move into this season, I think there's some things that we can learn and understand today as we move into grace. We love the incredible grace, the love of God, and we marvel and swell when we think of the love of God. But we cannot have the love of God before we take the journey of acknowledging our lostness. You see, we don't like to address that part of the religious experience. We just don't. We like to acknowledge the joy and the splendor. We love to sing joy to the world. And we love all of that, which is all good, and it's all a part of the process, and we should enjoy it. But yet there's another part that we have to move ourselves into and understand. So that presents a question, at least in my mind. Is God an angry God? Is God an angry God? As we look at the process of grace, as we address him, as he addresses us, is God an angry God? Well, Romans chapter 1 says these words: God's anger is shown from heaven against all evil and wrong things people do. God's anger is shown from heaven against all the evil and wrong things that people do. By their own evil lives, they hide the truth. God shows anger because some knowledge of him has been made clear to them. Yes, God has shown himself to them. There are things about him that people cannot see. His eternal power and all the things that make God, God. But since the beginning of the world, those things have been easy to understand by what God has made. So people have no excuse for the bad things they do. Simply put, God is an angry God, but God isn't angry with you. God is angry with evil. If you could give me just a little bit more monitor, ma'am, that would help me a little bit, because if not, I'm going to lose my voice before this morning's over. It's easy to accept the grace of God, but we cringe when we think of a God that's upset with us. Now, let me just stop and say just for a moment. As we move through life and as we love him and he loves us, and as we enjoy the prospect and the goodness of God, as we do all of those things, we must understand that God doesn't overlook or forget the wrong that people do. He just does not. I wish I could say that he does. I wish I could say that from all the moments past up until this moment, you get a free pass. But it's just not necessarily the way it goes. It is the process that we understand that there has been a process provided for you and I. Again, simply put, God isn't angry at evil. Some assume God is a Harold High School principal, too busy to monitoring planets, to notice us, but he's not. Others assume he's a doting parent, blind to the evil of the children. Not true. Still others insist he loves us too much. He cannot be angry at our evil. God's a God of love, and he is a God of love. But if grace is effective, if grace is needed, there must have been a reason why that grace needed to be entered into the picture. Amen? They don't understand that love is always angry at evil. Before grace can be applied to our lives, we must acknowledge the thing that separates us from God. Aren't you glad you came today? Amen. Don't worry, we're headed to a spot. We aren't strong enough to remove the evil that's in life. We're just not. We live in an evil world, do we not? We live in an evil society. Everywhere we look, there's a problem. And I'm not a doomsday guy. I'm just not. I still think this is the greatest day. We're living in the greatest day that's ever lived. I think this is the greatest day for the church that's ever existed. I think today people are as interested as they have ever been. I listened to a pastor this morning preaching in outside of Atlanta, a church that's only about 20 years old. And this morning when I listened to preach, he's preaching to 14,000 people. So it's an idea that there is a yearning for people to come to the knowledge of Christ. And you and I are presented with such the opportunity. Before grace can be applied to our lives, we must acknowledge there is something that separates us. We are not strong enough to remove it. We aren't good enough to erase it. There's one problem that we all share, and that was separation from him. Lakato writes in A Gentle Thunder, a great book I read years ago, you may be decent. You may pay taxes and kiss your kids and sleep with a clear conscience. But apart from Christ in you, you aren't holy. So how can you go to heaven? How can you go to heaven? Only one way: believe. You have to believe. Accept the work already done, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Accept the goodness of Jesus. Abandon your own works. Accept his. Abandon your own decency. Accept his. Stand before God in his name and not yours. And it is at that very point, at that very time, that God is interested in responding to you and to the need of your life. It's what Christmas is about. It's about the manger. Is that easy? No, there's nothing easy about it. The cross was heavy. The blood was real. The price was extravagant. It would have bankrupted you and me, but he paid it for us. Call it simple, call it a gift, but don't call it easy. Call it what it was. It was grace. Isaiah chapter 9 in the first 7 verses. A passage, no doubt, that you're going to hear a lot this Christmas season, but it's a wonderful passage to hear and to consider as we enter the season. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. For those who were in distress, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased your joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, and the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. Even warriors' boots used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Isaiah, when he began writing about the coming Messiah, he wanted to paint a picture of his coming. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah talks about this birth, but he talks about it as a gift. Isaiah knew that he would be unique. He knew that this baby going to be with us, that was coming, as he was prophesying of the coming of the Christ child. He knew this wasn't just going to be a normal baby. This was going to be something very unique and very needed in the day and in the time, still needed for you and I today. When he was a child, he will be born, this speaking of humanity of Christ. When he says the birth of a child, he's speaking about the humanity of Christ. When he says he will be given, he speaks of the divinity of Christ. God loves us so much that he gives us his only begotten Son. The birth speaks of his humanity, the gift of his divinity. When he said wonderful, he was saying that this would be the man who will take care of that dull, dismal, pointless life that we have. His name is Counselor. That takes care of the decisions of your life. He will be your guide. Let me stop for a moment and just encourage us. And I want you to consider and think about your life as you live it. Day by day, moment by moment, as you enter into tomorrow or a week from tomorrow, how do you live your life? Who makes your decisions? Who do you rely upon? Do you rely upon him? It's the reason that he came. It's a great fear, and you've heard me say it so many different times. It's a great fear that I have as a pastor for so many years and in the church of today, in realizing that so many times it seems to me that we live our lives without that constant fervor and excitement and the joy of God that he wants to provide day by day into your life. We take him as a Sunday morning token. We take him as the babe in the manger. We want to talk about the babe in the manger, but then we forget about the cross of Calvary. And there's two Advents, are there not? The cross was the second Advent. The first Advent is this wonderful birth of Jesus. He is a mighty God, takes care of the demands of your life. When it seems that life is so complex, he can handle anything, place them at the foot of the cross. We all have demands in this day, do we not? Yes, we do. We live with incredible demands. Demands upon your time. Demands upon your life. I retired in 2019, and I've said the same thing that you've said. I don't really know when I had time to work. I find myself day by day busy, things going on, things I need to do. I drive a school bus, and that takes a good amount of my time, and all the things that need to be accomplished. I have grandchildren that are incredibly active in sports and all the things that they do. And as you sort out your week, today Sharon and I, sometime today, we'll sit in our chairs at the house and we'll say, okay, what's the week look like? And there'll be things to do this week. And that's all right. But don't overshadow the demands of this world, realizing that Jesus Christ can handle and place everything in your life in such a way to bring joy and excitement into your life. His name is Eternal Father. This takes care of the dimensions of your life. He is the height and the breadth of who you are. He is the Prince of Peace, takes care of the disturbances of your life. When your life seems to be unrolling, know that He is the Prince that can bring peace into your life. Things come our way, do they not? Things come our way that we don't expect. Things come our way that we don't plan on. Things come our way that we just didn't know that they were going to show up. Sharon is friends with Sharon Acton, and she heard this week about this situation that she's facing. And I know that they did not plan on that when they went to Georgia. They just didn't plan on that. Things happen along our way. True wonder brings amazement. Truly amazed at the coming of this King, not only at the birth, but also in our everyday lives. Truly in wonder that He cares about you and me. If there's anything that I could want for you at this season of the year, is to make sure that you have an opportunity and that you take time to recognize the truth and the goodness and the wellness of God that He wants to bring into your life. If you don't know Him as the Lord of your life, that at some point throughout this season, you would find an opportunity to welcome Him into your life and accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Of all that you could do in life and all that you have going on in life, if we fail that one thing, that most important idea, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, then we've missed such the opportunity. Well, by way of introduction, let me preach the message. It takes a while to introduce what I'm going to say. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So where does that bring us? Well, as it brings us to this wonderful time of the year that we set out to enjoy Christmas, I'm not sure what Dan has going. I didn't have this conversation. We normally do because I try to kind of stay in line with where he's at some point. We didn't do that this time. That's your fault. Yeah. So you're good at taking blame today, so that's another thing. It's broad shoulders. Just take it. I'm just kidding you. But as I begin to pray and begin to ask God in what direction I needed to go, it just seemed that this was the right thing to say. There's a choice that you and I make. Christ came into this world to give you a chance to choose. Because of Calvary, you are free to choose. So choose first. Choose love. Choose to love. You know, it's so easy, and I do my best to stay away from it all that I can. Sharon and I had this conversation this morning over breakfast. We talked about this very idea, not this sermon, but this very idea of being cynical. Cynical is the absolute definition of a lazy thinker. Don't be cynical. Just don't be cynical. Don't look at those people and don't look at folks along the way and people that you might need to respond to at this season of the year or friends or family. Don't be cynical. Love them. Choose love. You not be able to love them through yourself, but you can love them through Christ. Christ can help you to love them. Do you know that not everybody is in the same position that you are in life? I just read or I heard yesterday a fire that happened not too far from here on Glendale Drive. I saw the fire one day and I was driving the bus. And you say, oh, it's another fire. If you drove by that house today, you'd think, oh my. It's not necessarily the greatest area of town. But what you don't know maybe is that was the home of a single father raising four boys by himself. And they lost everything. Choose love. See, we don't know the path that people take. We don't know the path that people have. Are there people that are obnoxious in life? Yes. But the project of your life is to love the way Jesus loved. Care the way Jesus cared. Choose joy. Will you invite the Christ child to be the God of your circumstances? Will you refuse the temptation, again, to be cynical, the tool of a lazy thinker? Refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God, to see a problem as anything less than an opportunity to give him glory in the outcome. I've told you before that, one of the processes of my ministry has always been, continues to be, the poor and the indigent of our world. I listen for the opportunities that God brings along my way to speak into people's lives, to react to people's lives. People need you and I, and people, God brings people along a path, along a way. He brings them and crosses an intersection of your life and my life. I've told you the story. I'll say it again. Others may, you may remember it, maybe not. When I was pastoring, someone came to me one day and said, "Pastor, I would love to respond to the needs of people, but I just don't know how to do that. I just don't know how to do it. You preach about it, and I don't know how to do it, so I'm not going to worry about it." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Have you ever stood in a grocery store line, and the person in front of you weren't able to pay for all their groceries, and they begin to sort through their bag and their cart and put things back and ask them to toll it up again? Oh yeah, I've done that many times. How do you know that God didn't bring that person across your path for you to respond to their need? Maybe your responsibility was say, here's some money, put it all back in there. Or better yet, just put it on me. Choose joy. What's that got to do with joy? Brings joy to your life. You could be the feet in the hands of Jesus at this time of year. Choose that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so that I may live. There was a time in my life, I have a brother that's 9 years older than me. And he's not nearly as good looking as I am, but that was a joke. But he's my height, so there you go. I mean, but my brother and I, there's a period of time in my life that my brother and I weren't very close at all. In fact, I was supposed to say we were estranged. And I didn't speak to him, and it always bothered me. Because I always loved my brother. We lived two totally different lives. There couldn't be any two people that are any more different than he and I. In the way that we have done life, the things that we choose to do with life, the things we have chosen to do with life. But there was a period of time, and over time, and probably 15, 20 years ago, he and I began the path back. And now we find ourselves hopelessly in love with one another. In fact, a couple years ago, we were talking on the phone. Actually, he was visiting, and he got ready to leave, and he hugged me, and he looked at me in the face, and he said, "I love you, little brother." And I said, "Who is this man?" I respond that I love him. Choose peace. Peace in your life. Is there anyone at this season of the year that you should respond to? That you may be estranged from, or a friend or a family member or someone that has been important in your life? And could you choose peace? Choose patience. I'm going to skip that one since my grandsons are here. Choose patience. Overlook the inconvenience of this world. Instead of cursing the one who takes your place, invite him to do so. When the wait is too long, thank God for an opportunity to pray. When new assignments come, face them with joy, encouragement, and excitement. Be patient. Be patient. Choose kindness. Be kind to those who are less fortunate than you are. Be kind to those who are more fortunate than you are. Be kind to the unkind, for God has been kind to you. It's responding. You say, is this really about grace? This is grace. This is what grace is in our lives. This is exactly what God was to you. This is how God reacted to you. He was patient with you. He was kind to you. He provided joy in you. It's that very thing. Choose goodness. Be honest. Always be honest. Don't take a dollar rather than take one that doesn't belong to you. Be overlooked before you boast. Confess before you accuse. The other day, my wife got a package from Amazon. Strange thing. Not too long ago, there was an Amazon driver showed up in my driveway, and he started walking up with a package. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. You're in the wrong place, buddy. He's like, is this where Sharon McMahon lives? I said, it is. But she doesn't shop on Amazon. He began laughing, and he said, I hear that a lot. She got a package the other day, and inside that package was a product that got stuffed in the package that she did not order. And yesterday, we went to Kohl's and handed it back to the lady. Sharon said, this isn't mine. It was in a package that I ordered. I got my stuff, but I didn't order this. And she's like, so you're bringing it back? And Sharon said, yeah. I don't want it. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. I was playing golf years ago. I took lessons from a guy. He was a pro, and he wanted me to play golf with him. And I said, sure, we'll play. So we went out and played one day, and we were walking down the fairway, and there was a golf ball laying in the fairway. This man was not a Christian. And I reached over and picked up the golf ball. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I picked up that golf ball. He said, was that your ball? Is that yours? I said, no. He said, why would you take that? That belongs to somebody else. I said, there's nobody else around. He's like, doesn't matter. Preacher, someone else hit it. That doesn't belong to you. And I'm glad to say, from that day till this day, I have never picked up a golf ball on a golf course. I walk right over the top of them. Choose faithfulness. Keep your promises. Pay your bills. Live so your associates will not question your word. Live so that your family will not question your love. Choose gentleness. Nothing of value will be won by force. Choose to be gentle. Raise your voice only in praise. Clench your fist only in prayer. If any demands need to be made, make them only of yourself. Be patient. Be kind. Be faithful. Choose self-control. When your dead spirit will soar, do not let what will rot rule. Max Lucado writes, I will be drunk only for joy. I will be impassioned only by faith, and I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. It's grace. It's grace in your life. It's grace in my life. You see, it's a choice. It's a choice that you and I make as we walk down this path at this season of the year, a choice that we make to have grace enter our lives. You know, I've always said that I wanted to live my life so that when people see me coming, they'll say, hey, it's Jack. Not, oh, good Lord, it's Jack. Most importantly, I want those that love me, my family, my friends, to look at me and to see someone that tries to uphold all of these. Am I perfect at these? No, because I'm just clay. I got up this morning and required the same thing I did yesterday morning. I had to take a shower. Why? Because my body was soiled. I needed to shower. I couldn't put that off. I'm a clay. I'm a person. I make mistakes. I don't do well. But you know what? Tomorrow morning, I'm going to do my best to do better and to choose love and joy and peace and patience and self-control. Now, I can tell you that somewhere in these next few days, maybe even by the end of the service, I have two grandsons who are probably going to come and point out a couple of those. But that's okay. Who do you love? What's important in your life? As you enter this season, this should be a season of excitement and joy unspeakable. This should be a wonderful time to spend time with family and friends and going through everything that we do. I said to Sharon the other day, there's some things about the church and pastoring I don't miss. But I do miss the pastor at this time of year. I miss preaching on Christmas. I'll be back next Sunday. I didn't tell you that. No, I'm not. I love preaching at Christmas. Such a wonderful time to preach God's truth. So many different things to talk about. I love the decorations and all there is to know. Choose grace this year. Realize that you are in the process, that you do need Him and He needs you. And you can walk this path together and enjoy such a wonderful, wonderful season of the year. Lord Jesus, thank you today for the truth of God. What a wonderful and gracious and loving Lord you are. We honor you and thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us, for all that you do. Help us, Father, to choose joy and peace and patience and love at this time of the year. Help us to be more like you, to let grace abound in our lives. This spontaneous yet unmerited favor of the living God given into our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Sermon, lots of good reminders for us. One, you know, choosing grace. The one that struck me was be kind to the unkind. That's a great thing. Put that on your dash, right? Be kind to the unkind. I think that was wonderful. Thank you so much for being here and starting off our season well. Yes. We will show the video Christmas part one, and then you are dismissed. So have a great day.